Well, good morning, church. I hope that not only can you sing that song, but I hope it's true for you. Because there is just a world of difference in just thinking about Jesus and being filled with Jesus. It's miles apart. It's miles apart. And we all know for ourselves that we all know what it looks like and feels like when we just think about that idea. And then when we're actually living that idea. So I hope that that is your reality today. It is a good day. My personal prayer is that this weekend was summer's last throws, last shot, just to give us some heat. We'll cool off. But I am glad that you are here, and I'm excited. I'm excited for what we're going to get to see today. So let's ask our Father in heaven to open our hearts so that we can receive it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for looking at us, all of us, your children, and the mess we've all made of our lives. Thank you for not just sitting there and leaving us be. Thank you for loving us enough to sacrifice so that we could be alive, so that we could be with you, so that we could enjoy and appreciate the gifts of your creation, the comfort of your rule. Father, we praise your name. And as we take a look at Jesus this morning, I pray that our hearts will be filled. Pray, Lord, that our faith will be increased. I pray that our eyes will be opened. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Open your Bible to John chapter 5. We've been taking a look at all the reasons why Jesus is who he said he was. And the implications, if Jesus really is the Son of God, what that means about him and what that means about us. And we've been in John chapter 5, and Jesus offers these witnesses to his identity and his character. He said, look, this is not just me going around saying, I am the Son of God. All these other people have said it. All these other things have pointed to it. And so he has given us a list of witnesses, and we come to the last witness in John chapter 5 this morning. Jesus' final witness in this sermon is Moses. And we're going to see two important things when it comes to Moses. Number one is that Moses specifically told Israel, God's people, that, yeah, you may not listen to me, but God is going to send another prophet in his name, and you will listen to him. In fact, you have to. Your very survival depends upon it. And then number two, from Moses, and we all know Moses, and you know, if you haven't read the story in a while, you've probably seen the movie. He was the guy with the long beard, went up on the mountain, came down with the two stone tablets. That was Moses. We know Moses is the giver of the law, the one that God gave his law to give to his people, the Ten Commandments. It started it all off for Israel. So we're going to see how Moses and these two things point to Jesus being the Son of God, that he really is who he says he is, and that he can be trusted in everything he shares. John chapter 5, let's go down to verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So Jesus looks at these people who lived their every life by the writings of Moses. That's how they live. They follow the law. They believe in the law. They trust the law. They are trying to match their lives right up with that law that God has given through Moses. And Jesus says, look, if you really believe Moses than you would believe me. In fact, I am so sure of this that guess what? I'm not going to stand up here and accuse any of you. Moses will take care of that. If you know your Bible, you will know Jesus. Now again, last week we looked at the scriptures and all the things that pointed to Jesus, but today we're going to specifically look at what Moses does. And I told you two things. The first thing, let's turn back to Deuteronomy. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right there. Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy, chapter 18. I'll get there eventually. There we go. All right, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have God giving Moses his word, and this is not the law part. This is the identity of this promised prophet, all right? But this is very important to the gospel story, and we're going to see that this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, go down to verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of them." All right, so in the story, God's people are looking at the scary expression of God's presence, right? The fire all over the mountain. And they're looking at that and they're like, no, that's too much. That's too big. That's too scary. So, let a person talk to us, because talking directly to God, we love to pray for God to show up. But every time he shows up, everyone's like, "Oh boy, no. I didn't realize what I was asking for." And you read all throughout the Bible, all the wonderful words of Job and all of his well-crafted arguments until God says, "Okay, let's talk about it." And Job says, "I am so sorry. I should not have said a thing." Right? And so Israel was the same way. They saw how scary God's presence is. And God's presence is scary. God's presence is very scary, because he is the Almighty. All power is his. All glory is his. He is before all things. He is after all things. He is through all things. It's all his. He is the final word. He is the final authority. Nothing else can stand in his way or in his presence. And so God says to Moses, "Okay, I'm going to give them what they asked for. I'm going to send a man from them, an Israelite, and he will say what I tell him to say. And if they don't listen to him, they're going to answer to me. So I'm going to give them what they asked for." So this prophet that Moses talks about here in Deuteronomy chapter 18 is very important. And the identity of who this prophet would be is a very big deal to Israel. Now, that carries us into the New Testament. I know we already saw from John chapter 5, you remember Jesus' first witness is John, right? John the Baptist. He said, "Hey, you remember John out in the wilderness? Yeah, I'm him. I'm the guy he was pointing to." When the Pharisees and the scribes sent to John, they had some questions for him, right? Because John's out there preaching a baptism of repentance. He is calling everybody out of their sinful lives. And he is saying, "Hey, you need to come follow God." Now, of course, they think they know God. And so they're like, "All right, this guy's out here. He's saying some things. We need to test him. We need to see who he is." Let's turn back over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. What John chapter 1 shows us is this prophet that God promises to Moses. God's people have been looking for this guy the whole time. Their eyes are open. They know what it says, and so they're looking for this one who will speak the words of God. Only problem is, when they show up, everyone's like, I don't know. But that's why they tested so diligently, strictly, stringently. Choose your word. That's why they tested everyone who stood up to say, hey, I've got a message from God. Really? Because we've heard some people that say they had a message from God, and that didn't turn out so well. So we really got to make sure that you are from God. So they were aware of this prophet. In John chapter 1, go down to, go down to verse 19. And we looked at this a few weeks ago, but I want you to hear this. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Now, you remember after John got killed what Jesus said about John? Yeah, he said, yeah, that was. He had the spirit of Elijah. And he said, I am not. What's the next question? What do they ask John? Are you the prophet? Not just any prophet, the prophet. This is Deuteronomy 18 prophet, okay? Israel's looking for this guy. They are looking for the one that God said, I will send him to you. He's going to be one of you, and he is going to say what I tell him to say. You better listen. And so when John shows up, they want to know, are you him? Are you the prophet? John says, no, that's not me. And then again, John's story, Jesus is baptized, and John says, that's him. That's the one God told me about. That's the one that he sent me to point you all to. And church, we live in the same situation today, God, over and over, just pointing to all of us that live and say, this is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. This is it. This is how you find it. This is where it's at. And God wants us to find it. It is a difficult thing. And again, we are, the whole scope of this study and our discussion of knowing who Jesus is and believing what he said about himself is that we meet so many people, so many religious people that just don't believe in the Son. And they say a bunch of different things about him. Well, yeah, he was good. Yeah, he was a prophet. He may have spoke for God, but no. God's son? No, that's too far. I can't do that. Well, Chris read for us from Acts chapter what? 3. Thank you. Somebody's awake. I know he said it. Acts chapter 3. Peter, after healing a man, says, now this is not us. This is by the power of the risen Christ that this man is fixed. Oh yeah, the risen Christ, that's the guy. That's the guy that you killed. But God raised him up. You acted in ignorance. If you don't follow Jesus, you act in ignorance. You don't know any better, right? Well, it's only so long that God is going to entertain our foolishness. It is only so long that God gives all of us a chance in our lives in which he will entertain our folly and allow us to get away with it. But there's coming a day where you can no longer get away with it. There's coming a day where it's not going to work to say, I didn't know. We're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and feign ignorance. Well, I didn't have a chance. I never heard about this Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. Give me another chance. And again, that is so against our nature. If you have ever tried to do something good for somebody, you know what's interesting? Is how many people show up mad at you that you didn't do the same good for them. You know what I'm talking about, right? Wait, what? You're doing good for them, but you're not doing good for me? Well, I was doing good for whoever showed up. You didn't show up, right? Here, we got a lot of parents in the house. You ever done anything good for one of your kids for their birthday? You know, you go back to work, and you're like, oh, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, this weekend was great, you know, so-and-so's birthday, and we got them this. Well, you ever had a coworker just look at you and go, well, last month was my kid's birthday, why didn't you do that for them? Wait, what now? Well, yeah, I mean, you know, you're so good at throwing birthday parties, or you lavish birthday gifts on your children. My child has a birthday. Where were you? That would be an awkward conversation, wouldn't it? Or kind of like this. If I let it be known, and I told you, and I told you to tell all your friends, and I took some, I put it on the Facebook page, and I let it all out there, and I said, all right, Tuesday afternoon, 3 p.m. to 4 p.m., anyone that shows up at Sunrise Church of Christ, I will give them $100. This Thursday. No, it's Tuesday, Jerry, at 3 p.m. from 3 to 4. Anybody that shows up here, 3 o'clock Tuesday from 3 to 4, I'll give them $100. Now, what happens when someone shows up at 4:30? Where's my $100? Well, you see, I was doing it from 3 to 4. The game's over. Well, I cannot believe you would be so cruel that I just show up 30 minutes late and you're not going to give me $100? No, I gave $100 to everybody that showed up for that hour. $100 is gone. Well, how dare you be so cruel as to not include me in this wonderful blessing? Well, you see, the blessing hit from 3 to 4. I told everybody about it. I invited everyone. You obviously knew about it. You knew enough to show up. You're just late. And the blessing is gone. Well, you are the most evil person I have ever heard about. I'm going to tell everybody I know that Sunrise Church of Christ is just pure evil. Now, that's a silly little example of what we experience every day. Right? How dare you? And you'll probably just hear it more along the lines of this. So you think it's necessary to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved? Sure do. So what you're saying is that if I don't believe in Jesus Christ, you believe I'm going to hell? And there it is, right? That's the real life question. Wait. You're saying that there are parameters on the blessing that your God lays out. And if I don't fall within those parameters, I don't receive that blessing. And that's usually when they shut the ears, right? Oh, well, you're just full of hate. You're just full of hate. Now, again, my Tuesday afternoon example, do you think if that happened, do you think there'd be a lot of happy people who showed up from 3 to 4? Do you think that would be their story? Well, I cannot believe Michael is so filled with hate. He just gave me this $100. No, it'd be, what a great guy. He just gave me $100. All I had to do was show up. He didn't even preach. I mean, he just gave... I didn't have to listen to him, and I didn't have to leave a check. He just gave me $100. That is a great guy. But anyone that shows up at 4:30 is going to think, I'm pure evil. We extend just like Jesus. Jesus says, this is how the Father wants to bless you. You have got to listen to my voice. You have got to listen to my message, and you have got to hope in it. You got to trust in it, even when it gets weird. Well, how weird is it going to get? Well, you're going to feast on my body and drink my blood. That's weird. That's right. Well, you're going to actually live and put other people's needs above your own. That's kind of weird. Yeah, that's right. God doesn't do things the way that you and I always do things. So when it is held up between my way or God's way, what God requires is that I lay down my way and I say, God, I trust your way. Your way's better. Your way's better. So, from Acts chapter... Thank you. From Acts chapter 3, Peter uses this opportunity, and I'm going to turn over there real quick. You can as well. I invite you to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets... that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. God is faithful. So what's the answer? What's the very next word in the Bible? Repent. God has done for you what is necessary. Come back to Him. That's what repent means. The word means to turn back, turn again. Come home. Come home. God sent His Son to die for your sins. Come and receive it. Come to Him. God has offered creation the biggest, you know what I'm talking about when I say olive branch? Peace offering, right? You know, when you do something wrong and I'm sorry just isn't powerful enough, so you buy flowers or gifts or grovel, you know, whatever. Whatever works for your relationships. God gave us the biggest olive branch in the world. He gave His only Son and said, you've messed up, which is kind of backwards. You've all messed up, and I'm giving you a gift to fix it. And God's message is repent. Come back to Him and accept it. Accept it. Now, Peter, again, he says all the prophets told about this, and then we get it in verse 22. Verse 22. Here's our Deuteronomy connection. Everybody knew of this prophet that God told Moses He was going to send. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Well, God, you're offering life to everyone who believes. How cruel. How cruel to all those who don't believe. God, you are extending good and wonderful and amazing gifts to everyone who accepts them. How cruel of you to leave out everyone who denies it. You're going to meet people with that heart. You're going to encounter people who have that issue, who have that hang up. Okay? Church, here's the thing. Don't you have that hang up. Yeah, that's who I trust. That's who I believe. I believe that God sent that guy, that prophet. So, if you listen to Moses, you'll listen to Jesus. Point number two. When it comes to Moses, and again, Moses in the Bible is connected to the law. He is the one that went up on the mountain, he got the tablets. And, well, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5, because Jesus is going to talk about this a little bit. The other point that Jesus is talking about when he says, hey, look, I'm not going to accuse you. Moses will take care of that. Matthew chapter 5. Look what Jesus says about the law. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What section of the Bible are we in? Sermon on the Mount, right? This is where Jesus just came up and just gave all of these just crazy teachings. You remember? And he said, hey, you know, all your teachers say, don't murder anybody. Good job. Jesus says, but I'm going to tell you, don't hate anybody. Right? And where Jesus would say crazy things, hey, you've always heard it taught, don't cheat on your spouse. Right? But I'm going to tell you, don't look at anybody else inappropriately. You have eyes for one. Those are the kind of things that Jesus was teaching. And again, some people had a difficult time with that. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So God gives the law and all the prophets and all the ways that God reveals Himself to all of us. And He's just doing this over and over. And He's got Moses, and Moses gets the law. Here's how you live. Here's how you make God happy. And then all the prophets showing up. Well, hey, God told me to tell you guys, you better straighten up. He loves you. He doesn't want to destroy you. But if you don't straighten up, He will. And so you have all this law and the prophets. And Jesus shows up and He says, hey, I'm not here to just take all that God has done and just throw it away. And again, a lot of people have that confusion of old covenant, new covenant, and we're like, oh yeah, that stuff, that old stuff, that doesn't matter because now we have Jesus. And God just said, oh yeah, all that stuff wasn't any good. No, it was good. it was good. And we'll take a look at what it was lacking. Jesus said, I have not come to throw God's work away. I have come to complete God's work. Now, how did he complete God's work? Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot. Those are basically in the Hebrew language. Those are the smallest markings you can make on the scroll. Just apostrophe size, little stuff. He says, until everything's accomplished, none of that stuff is going away. Until all is accomplished, verse 19, therefore whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus just threw it down right here. Unless your religion is better than the religious people, you don't have a chance. Now, you think any religious people were in the audience on this day? How do you think they were feeling after that shout out? Jesus looks at everybody and says, unless you're more religious, think about the best Christian you know. You got them? It'd be like if Jesus said to you, unless your religion or your faith is better than theirs, you don't have a chance. Anybody nervous? Yeah. If you're honest with yourself, oh, if they don't have a chance, what chance have I got? Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish. I came to fulfill. Okay, well, I got to figure this out. How does he fulfill? All right. The important thing, well, not the important, the obvious one. We always look at the life of Jesus and we're really good at the sinless part, right? We're really good at looking at Jesus. He's the perfect sacrifice for God. God sent him. He is the Lamb of God. He's without blemish, without stain, because he lived his life while he was here, like you and me, in the flesh, and he did it all right. And we look at that and we go, yes, Jesus is perfect because he is without sin. But we forget something. What Jesus did when it came to the law, God's law, was that he lived the heart of God's law exactly the way God wanted it lived. And that's why he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees and he said, those guys follow the rules, but they're not really following the rules because they love God. Hence the Sermon on the Mount. Because what does the entire Sermon on the Mount does? He goes, hey, it's not good enough. And I'll throw myself out there. If Jesus was talking to me with the Sermon on the Mount, he'd say, hey, Michael, you know that you should not cheat on Sonny. Guess what, Lord? We celebrated 30 years of marriage last month. Never cheated on her. All right. I'm being honest. It's a true example. And Jesus would look at me and go, oh, you ever had an inappropriate thought? What's that now? You ever looked where you shouldn't have looked? You ever seen something you shouldn't have been looking at? You ever thought about anybody else? Well, Lord, that's a little more difficult. Yeah. It's the heart of the law. It's the heart of the law. That was tough to hear, right? That's why I use myself, okay? And you've heard me say this a bunch of times, because I don't want you to have the heart of a Pharisee. I do not want you to be one of those people who shows up to church and pats yourself on the back because you didn't kill anybody this last week. I'm one of the good ones. I let everybody live. Some of them didn't deserve it, but I am a merciful Christian. And Jesus looks at me and says, yeah, but did you hate anybody? Well, no, Lord, I don't hate. I might have said bless their heart a couple times, but I don't hate anybody. Really? Did you put everybody's needs above your own? Well, no, not them. Did you go out of your way to bless them? Well, no, because they're not. Jesus fulfills the law not only by being sinless, but also showing what the law was all about. Jesus shows God's people where God's heart is. What's the most important part of the law? What did Jesus say when asked? What's the most important rule? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. And number two is like it? Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus went so far as to say that all of it rests on those things. Now, do you remember in John chapter 2 why Jesus has to give this sermon? What did he... John chapter 5, where we started from. John chapter 5, why is Jesus having to give all these witnesses? What happens? Do you remember? Remember that story? What did he do? He what? Okay, I'll help you. He healed somebody on the Sabbath, which in everybody's mind was, no. You don't do work on the Sabbath. That's God's law. And Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. Most important things. If I cannot love God because of following God's rules, you missed it. If I cannot love my neighbor because I'm following God's rules, you missed it. And so Jesus says it's okay to do something good for somebody else on the Sabbath day. That is not breaking the law. Right? And he said, hey, if you had an animal that fell in a hole, you'd get him out. So I'm going to help one of God's children. They're in trouble, and I'm going to help them today. And everyone's like, oh, you can't do that. And again, that's what Jesus is dealing with. Same thing with us. Following all these rules, was trying to get everything right, and Jesus says, it's the heart of the matter. You really, actually, truly, honestly, have to be in love with God enough to serve Him, to believe the one He sent. And guess what? You have to love your neighbor as much as yourself. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus uses a great Old Testament quote. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 9. This one's not a healing. This is Jesus hanging out with some people that... 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So Jesus comes to a very nasty person and says, hey, join my team. I can join your team? Yeah, you can join my team. Well, that's fantastic. Hey, will you come to my house? I'm going to throw a dinner. I'm kind of excited. Never been included in one of your religious teams before. So Jesus goes, and who's around the sinner's table? Sinners. And Jesus is there. Verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Hey, I mean, this guy says that he's from God. Why is he hanging out with all these bad people? God doesn't hang out with bad people. Really? If God never hung out with bad people, guess what? I wouldn't know him. If God didn't hang out with bad people, guess what? Some of us wouldn't know him, would we? No. But Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a doctor. My favorite verse in all of Scripture. I'm not sick. Why do I need a doctor? Right? Jesus said, it's not the religious people that need to know about God. They should already know about God. But those who are sick, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. Here it is. This is Jesus fulfilling the law of God. Please, please, please listen and figure this out. And what does he say? What does he want them to go figure out? What does it say? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now again, some people read this. Some people read this. Oh good, we don't have to be religious anymore. As long as we're merciful. No. Jesus is saying, and he's quoting from Hosea 6. He's quoting God. And he's saying, look, God cares about your heart. In other words, you and I can show up at church, and we can say the right things and bow our heads at the right time, and we can sing the songs, and we can sit quietly and go, well, that was a very astute point this morning, Michael. And then go out this afternoon or tomorrow and treat people like jerks. We missed it. We missed it. What does God want? God wants our heart. God wants our heart. We can't fool ourselves. None of us can fool ourselves into thinking, well, I'm a very religious person, so I know I'm going to heaven. Because guess what? I don't cheat on my wife. I hadn't killed anybody. Hope there's a lot just like me in heaven. Whew. I hope there's some people not like me in heaven. It might last a while. That would be very boring. God desires mercy. God wants your heart. God cares about your heart. Now, yes, are we going to sacrifice? Are we going to worship? Are we going to give God what he deserves? Absolutely. But we are not going to be those who go, well, here, I've got all the right actions, so I don't have to have the heart. Excuse me. Turn over to Colossians 2 so I can finish this up. Colossians chapter 2. So there it is, Jesus saying, I am the prophet, the one that Moses talked about. I'm here. I come from God. I have his words. You better listen up. Because we read from Acts chapter 3 what God's going to do to those who don't listen to his prophet, right? Not a good place to be in. And then the other thing about Moses is Moses gives the law of God and Jesus says, I'm here and I have fulfilled it. I did what God was looking for from all of you, but you didn't do it. I'm here to do it. And he does. He not only is without sin, but he has a heart that actually puts everybody else above himself. Well, do you really think he always put other people above himself? I do. Well, how do you know? He died on the cross. How do you know that Jesus really cared enough about you and me more than himself? Because when he's got stakes in his hands and all these people he was trying to reach out, look up and said, hey, if you really are the Son of God, come down here. Rip yourself free and let's create a show. That sounds like someone that Jesus was encountered at the beginning of his ministry, doesn't it? If you are the Son of God, which is an interesting parallel, I'm digging into that one. The three temptations of Satan and correlation on Calvary about the religious and the crowd giving him the same bookend. So, not today. Colossians chapter 2, let's start in verse 9. Because this is going to include us. Colossians 2:9. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness of deity. He wasn't just a good guy. Okay? You know what deity is, right? God. The whole fullness of deity lived in a body. Okay? And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now how did that happen? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you... You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Listen up. This is it. This is the connection. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Paul just said Jesus fulfilled the law. Because all of us fell short and we were guilty. And Jesus forgives us these trespasses by canceling the record of debt. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Every way in which I fall short, Jesus took it and he struck a nail through it, and it's on Calvary. Every way in which you and I are less than perfect, Jesus took it and he put it on the cross and he struck a nail through it. Now that's got to say something about you and I, doesn't it? It better. I have been buried with him in baptism. I have been raised with the same power that God used to bring Jesus back from the dead. And all of my guilt and all the ways in which I have done wrong, fallen short, not loved God, not loved my neighbor, made this mistake, committed that sin, had a bad thought, said a bad word, wasn't nice, wasn't kind, ignored someone in need, all of that, Jesus took it and he nailed it to the cross. You know, when we sing that song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt and I couldn't pay it. But that's what Jesus does. That's the one who fulfilled the law. Verse 15. Now, what happened? When this happened, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What does Satan do? He tempts you and then he accuses you. Hey, nobody's looking. Just do this bad thing. And then you do the bad thing and then what? Oh, I did the bad thing. And he shows up and goes, hey, you did the bad thing. You should hide. Here comes God. I can hear him. What Jesus did at the cross took away that power of the enemy. Because in Jesus, he fulfilled the law. He's the perfect sacrifice. I have put my faith in him. I trust that his death did something for me. The enemy's got nothing on me. Nothing. The enemy can no longer look at me and say, Michael, you messed up over there. Oh, I did. God doesn't love me anymore. I'm not good enough. How can I dare talk about God? I mean, look at me. Church, if that was my story, believe me, I'd have quit 20 years ago. I'm not qualified to talk about God. God is good. I got to talk about him. See, the enemy has been defeated. He can't hold anything against me. He can't hold it over my head. Because when God looks at me, he sees the love of Jesus. And everything I've done has been nailed to the cross. Everything you've done has been nailed to the cross. And we are just not an amen church. Because there should be 40 or 50 amens. That's it. That's it. But I got to finish this. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. If Satan can't judge you, hey, how about you don't let anybody else judge you? Huh, okay. All right. In question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by the sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Church, Jesus Christ is the substance. He is the real deal. And he's all you need. But you need him. There's no exceptions. You're lost without him. You're alive with him. He has died for you so that you can live. That is our hope. That is our faith. That is our confession. That is our story, and we're sticking to it. Because that's the story that God gave us. That's the witness of Moses. The author and perfecter of our faith, stay connected to the head. Stay connected to Jesus because he holds all things together. You get away from him, what happens? It falls apart, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. It does. So, this morning, oh, if you have not died to yourself in baptism, if you're still walking around in your old flesh and your old life, today's the day. Okay? For those of you that have been born again, if you're letting that sin hang out and you're beating yourself up over those bad things in your life, it's time to let Jesus do what he said he did. It's time to actually trust what he says has already happened. He nailed all my sins to the cross. I'm not going to take him down. I'm not going to take him down. Don't you either. Don't you either. So, if you need anything this morning, if we can serve you in any way, we're here to help.